Shall we bow in prayer before we begin? Our God and Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks tonight for your word. And we pray that you would open your word, that out of your glorious riches, you would supply all our need this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we trust that tonight, with God's help and with my glasses, we'll get through this. Unfortunately, when I wear them, I can't see you, so I can't see if you're sleeping either unless I take them off. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, 13 to 21, probably 12 to 21. So first, a few preliminary comments. How do you approach a Bible passage? I like to consider what H. David Scheringer once wrote. He says, focus first of all on what God is doing in the text rather than man. The latter fares not so well on his own. So there's the first thing. Secondly, these verses tonight, they speak a lot about God's love at work in our lives. So some years ago, a gospel text mission sign was installed to replace an old one just east of Molesworth on Highway 86. It says simply, God is love. So perhaps you've seen it. I'll ask you, is it still there? Does anybody know? I assume it's still there. I haven't been by lately. God is love, it says. The verse is from 1 John chapter 4, and reading the whole chapter would give these three words some context that can't be included in a sign. And it's a verse that's often misused by many who would claim that God loves everybody and everything all the time, even sin, even their sin. And in their mind, this definition of God's love defines the totality of God. For God so loved the world, right? How can a God who loves the world send anyone to hell, they ask. Anyway, that old rundown sign said, God is love, and the new owner of the property wanted the sign properly repaired, but she insisted that the new sign say the same thing as the old sign. So Florence Junip, who is the operations director of Gospel Text Mission, hesitated with that sign because it's so easily misunderstood. It is truth, but it's unqualified. It doesn't give any context. And so she suggested that maybe, she said to the lady, you want a sign that says a little more. But the owner insisted, and Florence said, well, I would rather have this sign up than no sign at all, and God knows he can use it for his glory all the same. And so that's the story behind that sign. But it is true, isn't it, for God so loved the world. But the context is this, he loved it in Christ, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so here in Ephesians 3, we also learn about the love of God. It is a conditional love, and it is a boundless love at the same time. And how can that be? It's conditional love because it's found it's found only in Christ, only one way, in Christ. But it's also a boundless love, because that's how Christ loves his own. It's also boundless in Christ. So let's read Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start at verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So there's a few things. I'd like to review a few key words in Ephesians before we get into the passage, because they come up again and again, and they come up in the passage tonight. First key word, you've heard it before, is in Christ. And this we call positional truth. It's an eternal, unchangeable identity in Christ. And God sees us in Christ. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on performance. It's not based on our present circumstances. And that word in Christ comes up again and again. And we don't have time to go through it. I'll just read them out quickly. I have them marked in my Bible, and then just give you the sense of how many times it comes up. Starting right at the beginning, every spiritual blessing in Christ, freely given us in the one he loves, in the beloved. In him we have redemption. In him we were also chosen in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ. And you were included in Christ. You were marked in him. And then we get to chapter 2, and there's a contrast there. We were in something else. We were dead in trespasses and sins, it says. And then a little later it says, God made us alive with Christ. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, again, in Christ. His kindness to us in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus. And later in chapter 2, it says we were separate from Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. This morning we heard in verse 6, we were sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And now in verse 12 here, in him and through faith in him we approach God. And so I like that verse in chapter 2, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And God sees us up there already with him. God in his mind's eye sees this complete. This is done. Done deal. Finished. Done. And now we get a flip in the passage we read tonight. So Paul says, through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And when I look out here and I see you all, kind of with my glasses, I don't see you in the heavenlies. You're sitting there in the pews. And this is the earthly reality right now. We're still here physically. But the reality for us physically is Christ in us. True, we're in Christ as God sees us. But for right now, we have Christ in us. And that's our present experience. And we read that in verse 16 and 17. Another key word, riches, comes up again and again. Chapter 1, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, the riches of his glorious inheritance. Chapter 2, God who is rich in mercy, the incomparable riches of his grace. And then this morning, the unsearchable riches of Christ, which was preached to the Gentiles. And now in our passage tonight, glorious riches, out of his glorious riches. So that's another key word. Another key word is full or fill or every or all, just words of completeness. And we read those with every spiritual blessing in Christ. lavished on us with all wisdom, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and in earth together under one head, even Christ. Christ seated on high, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so that word comes up again and again. It comes up in chapter 2 again. It says, all of us also lived among them at one time. We were sinners, all of us. So words of very complete thoughts. A God who created all things in chapter 3. And now here we read in our passage, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God who is able to do immeasurably more than all. Be glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And those are very complete, all-encompassing words. Another theme. There's one final word. Doesn't come up quite as much, and that's love. It only comes up 3 times in the previous passages. 1 verse 4, in love. 1 verse 6, in the beloved. 2 verse 4, because of his great love for us. But all of a sudden in our passage here, it's mentioned 3 times in consecutive verses, 17, 18, 19. Love, love, love. There's a few other key thoughts I want to go through just briefly. God has a really big plan in mind here. And he gives his purpose in chapter 1. To be put into effect, verse 10 of chapter 1, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And this morning we read verse 10 of chapter 3. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has big things on the go here. And interesting that he says, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. So it's again, it's already finished, done. The work's been done. It's not fully played out, but God has accomplished it. And so there's big things coming ahead. So what a plan he has for us and for the world. It all focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, the head, and on his body, the church. It's all in Christ. And each one of us is a part of that body. We're part of that body, his church, and we make individual choices day by day in our lives. So who would have known? Who would have known that also in my daily life choices here right now as a believer, I can have a part in moving ahead God's great plan, his eternal purpose to exalt the King, to put all things under his feet. Then in chapters 4-6 of Ephesians, there we're going to read different things. How then shall we live to fulfill this grand eternal purpose of God in the church? So verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So this glorious destiny of verse 10, it's worked out in the individual praying believer. It goes right back down to prayer. We have access in prayer in Christ. In verse 13, I ask therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. In light of God's big plan, don't be discouraged about me, Paul, the prisoner. He's referring back to verse 1 of the chapter. Don't be discouraged that I'm suffering for the sake of the gospel. My suffering is for your glory, he says, for your glory and salvation. Are you suffering too? Are you suffering on account of Jesus and for his glory in saved sinners? John 15 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. But have a look. See the man of sorrows now. He's in glory, isn't he? Suffering today is a preparation for future glory. Eternity and not time holds the final verdict of glory. So be patient then with suffering as we live out our high calling in this life. God will work it out for his eternal glory. We work it out today through prayer, verse 12. And Paul says, for this reason I kneel. Has the church lost something by not kneeling for prayer? You know, many churches still do. If sitting instead of standing or kneeling before a king is too casual, is it too casual before Almighty God? Does this betray a casual attitude, a lack of reverence for a holy God? I ask this, but I also know that God sees a humble and a sincere heart that's bowing before him. But also, God also sees an I don't care heart. So we know that he can see. We also know that God is seeking worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth, not just in posture, not just in a certain location. So, what about other areas of our life? What we wear, what we eat, what we say, the music, the media we listen to, how we live. Let's not be casual in our hearts or our actions toward God in prayer or in anything else. Why not? Well, first of all, because he's holy. But our Bible also says in this verse, because we are in his family, we bear his name. He is our Father, we are sons of the Father. We are brought near through his only beloved Son. And that's unity, isn't it? Unity is another theme in Ephesians. We all have one Father. We're all brought near one way through his Son. And we are known by the Son's title, Christ's people, Christians. So everyone needs to ask, how do I bear the name? With shame, with timidity, with fear, or with conviction, boldness, with preparation to suffer? Acts 5 says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. How does the Lord want you to bear his name before men? Do we honor our Lord? Verse 16, Paul says, I pray. And this prayer, this is for what is needed for the believers and for the church to fill up God's purposes, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. He's praying for what is needed for Christ to build his church and to equip his church. And we find out it's for the Ephesians. It's for us too. It's for the whole family. It says for all the saints, verse 18. Prayer pleads God's riches. He has riches to give. We ask in prayer, out of his glorious riches, it says. So God has a great purpose in mind, a really, really big plan in Christ, and he's going to throw at it as many resources as are needed to accomplish it. He supplies glorious riches, an unlimited supply, unsearchable, incomparable, are other adverbs used in these passages. What are the Lord's purposes for your life? Are your purposes overriding his? If your purposes are in sync with his, to make known the wisdom of God in Christ, know that he has glorious riches to abundantly supply all that is needed. Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. If you think back to our Lord's baptism, in Matthew, we're told that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. Mark tells us that the Holy Spirit sent or drove him into the wilderness. And so we think about it and we say, well, the same Spirit who sends also leads. Where he sends, we need not fear to go, because there he also leads. He goes with us. And so here's the principle. Whatever God requires of you, he also provides out of his glorious riches. And so we can come to him in faith, with boldness and confidence, trusting, believing in faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe, and there's faith, believe that he exists, and believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, Hebrews 11, verse 6. God is a rewarder. He has glorious riches. So out of his glorious riches, may he strengthen you with power. Power is provided to strengthen the saints. We need to be strengthened, don't we? When God asks big things of us, even when he asks little things, because we're weak. Since the fall, we're all spiritually weak in sin. In fact, the Bible tells us, we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins and in need of power. Real, real resurrection power, like that which raised Christ from the dead. Chapter 1, verse 19. So there's three requests for power in this prayer. Power, first of all, power given through Christ's Spirit dwelling in us. Second, power given to grasp and to know the extent, the fullness of his love. Verse 18. And third, power given to glorify God. That second one, verse 18, some of your Bibles say, may be able to comprehend. And that word may be able, if you look up the meaning, it means to have full strength to comprehend. And my Bible translates that power. So that's why I have that as a second point. So verse 16 and 17a, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So this describes, first of all, salvation, doesn't it? Born again, a new heart, born of the Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, saved by grace through faith. But it's not just a one-time event, is it? It's not just a once-for-all done. It's also ongoing. We continue to need power and strength to keep on walking in the Spirit, strength to keep our walk holy, and to keep in step with the Spirit that indwells us. Christ in his power takes up a permanent residency, right? He dwells in us, it says, through faith, not through hopeless efforts of good works. So Christ dwells. It's an ongoing thing. The second request, the second need for the church is this: power to grasp the fullness of his love for us. It's interesting, a brother this morning in the first service said, God has everything for us already. This love, it's there. We're not asking God to increase his love for us. This is power to know the love that's already there for us. And that's what we need, right? If we want to build our faith, we need to know. When Christ dwells in our heart through faith, then we are also rooted and established, firmly grounded, the passage says, in his love. Faith in Christ working in me, this is solid ground. The wise man built his house where? On solid ground. He built it on the rock. Trusting in my own good works is building on sand. Colossians 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Sometimes on the farm, I have a tree that's growing where I don't want it. Oh, big tree, whatever. And it stands there, solid. It's rooted. It's established in the ground. So I come to that tree with some real power. I come with my loader tractor, and I'm going to push it over. It has decent power. It's 85 horsepower. It's four-wheel drive. I can give it a good push. And so I come to that tree, and I try to push it over, and that tree just laughs at me. It doesn't even budge. It laughs at my puny efforts. So instead, I start digging around that tree. I cut the roots. I excavate around that tree, separating the tree from its roots that anchor it in the soil. And after I've excavated enough of those roots, I just put my bucket up high and give it a push, and over it goes. Easy push over. When Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, we are rooted. We're grounded in his love. But we don't always feel secure in his love, do we? Knowing God's truth, that's solid ground. Trusting my own truth, that's quicksand. When the wind blows, or maybe some bully on a loader tractor comes along and starts pushing us around, we start to doubt the holding power of that love. Faith sometimes falters, doesn't it? The snatcher comes in seeking to pluck us out of his love, to pluck that tree right out of the ground. Jesus says, no one can snatch my sheep out of my hand. No one can pluck them out of my Father's hand either. John 10, rooted, safe and secure, grounded in his love. But in this rough and tumble world that challenges and assaults our faith in Christ, Paul prays for power for all the saints. Full strength makes us able to stand firm, to grasp the full volume of this love of Christ, for power to know beyond a doubt this love that surpasses knowledge, it says. Power to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Surpasses knowledge. This isn't unknowable love. This is love that is never ending. It's incapable of being fully known. And so even in all eternity, we can never know the end of his love. This is one of the things we do in the first service, in the morning service, the Lord's Supper service, when we remember the Lord. We seek together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. It's important for believers to be there so that our faith remains rooted and grounded in his love. We see how great the cost, and then we know and we understand how great the love. We're filled with spiritual strength and fullness. So how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? What is the volume of love in which we are grounded? Where would you place your faith to anchor your tree, your life? In yourself or in the love of Christ? Volume is three dimensions, and we understand wide and long, but why both high and deep? If I was building a 30-story building, I would have to go deep with the foundation to make sure it's stable and safe. My building may be 30 stories high, but it goes really, really deep as well. It's much bigger than that, going deep to a solid load-bearing base. When I stand there, I don't stand at the bottom of the hole, the very bottom of the supporting pylons, and say, how high is the building above me? Nor do I float in the air 300 feet up and say, well, how deep is this building below me? But I stand somewhere in the middle, don't I? Somewhere at ground level, and I say, how high is the building? How deep is the foundation? And we need to grasp that perspective, that the love of Christ surrounds us in all directions. We stand in the middle, totally overwhelmed in every direction, totally filled, and totally secure from falling out of, or stepping out of, or being plucked out of his love. Sometimes we, or some people, might rather place themselves on the edge of his love. A little bit of Jesus is a good thing, but not too much, right? He might get in the way of the life I want to live. Fill me up, Lord, a little bit, but not too much. There are other things I have to fill my life up with. A little bit of faith is okay, but too much, that hurts my pride and self-confidence. Well, Christ's love, it can reach and encompass the highest, the lowest, the farthest, even Paul, the chiefest of sinners, even me. But our love for him is so limited, isn't it? We're often just playing around the edges, not diving all in. Yes, we love you too, Lord. But there's so many distractions. Yes, I love you, Lord, but I crumble under pressure when they mock me, when they persecute me, when they threaten to kill me. This is the sinner's reality, isn't it? Our faith and love can be so weak and fickle. We can't fill up ourselves and we come up hungry, hungry and empty. Lord, help us to repent of self-love. But here is the true and eternal reality of God that we need to grasp. We can't count on our love for Christ, but our strength and security is to know his great, overflowing, overwhelming love for us. God loves us and fills us in Christ. We have confidence in his love for us, not our own weak efforts, and we need to draw deeply on the resources and glorious riches of God in Christ, his love, his fullness, his spirit in us. When Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, and when we in faith fully grasp and know his great love for us, then he fills us and we are satisfied. Our focus is in Christ. It's not in self. Listen to these verses. 1 John 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. There's that verse we began with. God is love. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. So where is the power to know all this? What is the proof of this love at work in your life, in my life? We see it in Christ, don't we? We see it in the cross. We see it in the resurrection. The cross lays out and demonstrates, it proves the power behind his great love for us. So how long, how wide, how high, how deep? We're astonished at the immensity of the cross of Christ. The love of God for poor creatures, for his sinners, for us. If we read in John 17, these are the last words of Jesus to his disciples, the last words of instructions. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Unity, again, so that the world may believe, a testimony to the world. I in them, you in me, you have loved them even as you have loved me. Love between the Father and the Son, that love reaches out and it encompasses, it encircles us. I have given them the glory that you gave me. And this was just before the garden, just before the cross. But the Son of Love was willing to go. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And the Father of Love, he was willing to send the Son to the cross in darkness. What love would go to such lengths? What love was transacted there at the cross that would draw out the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? How can we understand such love except that we know the cross was a consequence to God. It was the consequence of his long and wide and high and deep love of Christ for sinners, for us. He died for us. The Son of Man, a verse says in Mark, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that word for means instead of, in place of. What mystery at the cross, isn't it? Under the cover of darkness, the fullness of the Son's love for the Father, for us, means he emptied himself. The Son's love for the Father and for us. But now, what about the Father's love for the Son and for us? So I'd like to go to another place. I'd like to go to Genesis 22. And here we have a test of love and faith. We don't have time to read it. I'll just summarize it. You know the story. Abraham, how much do you love your son? How much do you love me? So take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him there on one of the mountains I will tell you about. And you know the story. Abraham and Isaac go, and Isaac says, Father, where's the lamb? And the father says, God himself will provide the lamb. And again, we see what God requires, he also provides. And how at the last second, you remember, the angel of the Lord calls Abraham, and Isaac is spared. And Abraham looked up, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, a substitute in place of his son. Praise the Lord. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means Jehovah sees or Jehovah provides. And the text says, and to this day it is said, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided or seen or manifested. And that's on Mount Moriah. That's Jerusalem. Usually we see this story as an example of Abraham's great faith. We say Isaac is a picture of the promised son that went to sacrifice. And that's good. That's one aspect. But there's more here. Remember what I said at the beginning, we need to focus here on what God is doing in the text, not man. We could say Isaac is also a picture of mankind, of sinners under sentence of death, needing a substitute to die in our place so that we may live. The really big story here, what is it? The really big story here is God, our Father. He's providing his substitute lamb on this very mountain centuries later, there at Jerusalem. The Father says, here's my substitute lamb. You mockers, you sinners, scorners, haters, take my son, my only son whom I love, and sacrifice him here on Mount Moriah on the hill called Calvary. And then look up and behold behind you, see that on the mountain of the Lord, the Savior on the cross is provided. He's seen, he's manifested. See my great love for my son and for you. Now we know that he loves us without limit because he has not withheld his son, his only son whom he loves. So for Abraham, the not withholding of his son results in blessing. And the Lord says to him, because you have done this, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your seed. But God the Father, not withholding his son, his substitute, his only son, that's even greater blessing for Isaac, for Abraham, also for all of us of like faith in the Lord Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There we have it again, in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's a blessing, isn't it? But wait, there is more. Verse 32. He who did not spare, he who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up, delivered him up for us all, how will he not also along with him give us all things? Glorious riches, no holding back, no withholding. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who, it asks, the snatcher? The one who would use anything, any circumstance in your life to separate you from your great lover, the Lord Jesus Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able. There's power again, but there is no power that is able to separate us from the love of God. That is, where else? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do, and here again we see power to do, able to do immeasurably more, exceeding abundantly, more than all we ask or imagine. And so here we have the first thought, first one. We have a superlative God, don't we, who is able. He's a transcendent God above all the heavens. He can make a universe out of nothing. Then we have the second thought, number two. According to his power that is at work within us, we have this transcendent God. We covered this morning. We have this transcendent God far beyond us who also comes near. He's an immanent God, a God close by, so close he's in us. We are in him, in Christ. Such great power, but it is given, it comes near to every believer. It comes in love, not in judgment. Are you a believer here tonight? Know this, God is love. He works in you with power. His Spirit is in your inner man. Christ dwelling in you. Come to him in freedom and with confidence. He is able. He's able in your life. To what end does he work in love and with power? Verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Christ Jesus, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the glory of God. But can there be glory to him in the church as there is in Christ Jesus? What is God's purpose for us? To glorify him, we read that in chapter 1, verse 12. To make known the manifold wisdom of God in Christ, verse 10. Can we do this? Yes, we can, because he is able. We can be strengthened through his Spirit in our inner being, with Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Christ is building his church. We walk in the Spirit and we walk in love by faith, not by good efforts. So that's the last verse. What now do we do with this prayer? Where do we go from here? Do you believe in Jesus as your personal Savior? Maybe you don't go for that Jesus talk. But why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you consider that love of God that went to a cross for your salvation? Come to the Savior today and be filled with love, with joy, with peace, with life. But please don't come to him on Judgment Day and have him declare you empty and lost. Come to the Savior today and be filled. Talk to someone about that tonight. Let Christ in his love dwell in and fill your heart. If Christ already dwells in your heart, what would you do when you grasp such love? Would you submit to his love and humble yourself to worship him? Totally, without reserve? Would you empty yourself of pride and come in faith to the Savior who loves you with a boundless love and be filled with love for him, filled to all the measure of the fullness of God? Would you glorify God and line up your life with God's big plan to know, to make known the manifold wisdom of God in Christ? Would you offer your body as a living sacrifice, living for him, living in him? Here's a verse. We've heard it already today. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Living because God is love. Living today, this week, every week, till he comes for you. May the Lord bless his word. I'd like to close in prayer. Remember I talked about kneeling in prayer. I'm not going to ask you to kneel. If you want to, you may. When we were in the Christian Reformed Church, the elders would meet before a service, and we'd all meet in one room, and there might be, 15 men in that room. And then the leading brother would stand up maybe 10 minutes before the service, and we'd all pray together. And everybody would rise. All the men would stand together, and the men would fill that room, and everybody would fold his hands and bow his head, and we would pray together, together. And our posture said, we're together in this. We weren't sitting around the table. We stood and we prayed. If you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand with me tonight. Let's pray together. We're all part of this prayer. And so I'd ask you to stand now as we pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we give you thanks for your word, and we thank you that you speak to us. And Lord, we thank you that we can come in prayer, and we can do it together. Father, we pray that out of your glorious riches, you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.